On this first, second Sunday of the year, first Sunday's already gone, isn't it? We've already had our snowstorm, and so it's gone, and good weather is coming. But we're going to be looking at a series of lessons that deal with the attributes and character of God. I mean, isn't it amazing that in church we can talk about God? And so today we're going to talk more specifically about the goodness of God. And it goes back to how God touched my heart at the beginning of this dreaded month of January. And he says, you know, beginnings. January is a month of beginnings. Remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And then, of course, I shared on Christmas Eve, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have this whole concept that God is with us in our beginnings. But then I also want to tie that in to looking at God from sort of a childlike perspective. I mean, we're not going to look completely like this, but I go back and I think about the dedications and baptisms that we have, and I think about what Jesus was doing one day as he was teaching the crowd. And the parents began to bring these children to Jesus, and the disciples said, no, you can't let them come to Jesus. Don't you realize who he is? He's the Son of God. He's got important things to do. But, you know, Jesus is very attractive, and he's attractive to young children. And Jesus says, no, he said, let the little children come to me. He says, because if you don't receive the kingdom like a small child, you will not enter into it. And so that verse sort of captures my attention. And I think about children. What does it mean? If you don't receive the kingdom like a small child, you're not going to enter into that. And we sometimes think about the innocence of childhood. And we know that children, you know, are not always that innocent. In fact, it's sort of a myth to say there's the innocence of childhood. I was thinking of two theology professors who were walking across the seminary campus one day. And the one turned to the other one and said, do you believe in original sin? And the other one said, well, yes, I do. I have a child. And he says, well, do you believe in total depravity? And the other one says, well, no, I don't. He says, well, I do. I have two children. But, you know, children are a different perspective upon life. And I think about how as a grandparent, your grandkids come over, and how it's a fantastic time to have your kids in the house. And I think about a daughter who called up her mom and said, Mom, Jim and I are going on a little getaway about 4 or 5 days. And I was just wondering if you'd like to watch the grandkids. And she said, oh, honey, I'd love to watch the grandkids. And so she went to church that Sunday, and she gave $5 extra in the offering plate as a thank offering for allowing her grandchildren to come and spend the week with her. And, of course, it was a fantastic week. You know, they colored, they played with Play-Doh and cooked. And it was also a little bit exasperating because, you know, kids are kids, and they didn't do all the things that they should have been doing. And she was tired and worn out at the end of the week. And finally, her daughter came, picked up the kids. And that Sunday, the grandmother went to church. She gave $20 as a thank offering because her kids had gone home. But, you know, we sometimes think about children, and what is it about children? We think about the sentimentality of children, how they're so angelic, and it's true. But you know, if you've watched two small children, here you have brother and sister, and they look so angelic, so cute, so adorable. And then about the time you're saying, man, how cute and adorable, big brother pushes little sister into a mud puddle or into a snowbank, and at the same time you're saying they're angelic, but they can be a little bit devilish as well. But what is it to be like a little child and to receive the kingdom of God? I think about how as a child, they're spontaneous. They love to take risks. They're exuberant. They're excited. I mean, children can be excited about a lot of things, and we adults just sort of take it as we come and we go. But they're excited about life. They're excited about doing things. They jump right in, and they do it. And so how do you receive the kingdom like a little child? It means that you receive it with gusto. You receive it with everything that you have. And today, as we talk about the goodness of God, I think about as a small child and later on of a prayer that I had learned. And many of you knew that very same prayer, because at dinner time, you prayed what? God is great. What? God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And so I think about the goodness of God and how it is that God, of course, first of all, sets the standard of goodness. How many of you love to eat? Okay, I love to eat. How many of you don't like to eat? Let's ask that way. But how many of you love to have and would like to have for dinner this afternoon a good piece of good old-fashioned fried chicken? I can remember as a child, you know, coming home from church, And I can picture this, you know, as a church, and it was a warm summer day, and the windows have been up, and the breeze was coming through. And I'm walking home. It was only a block away from the home, walked through a little alley. And every Sunday, seemingly, we had fried chicken, mashed potatoes, cottage cheese, iced tea, and some other things along the way. But Mom putting that fried chicken, and this was good fried chicken. This had the skin on, okay? You know? No, you can't take the skin off and have good fried chicken. You have to have the good part, okay? And I like good fried chicken. How many of you would like to have a good T-bone steak or New York filet about right now? You know, grilled out on the grill. Neil, you cut into that. It's succulent. It's juicy. It tastes really, really fantastic. Or a hamburger. Maybe some of you are hamburger eaters. Piled high with a tomato and lettuce and onion and ketchup and everything else that you can think about that. You know, would you like to have a good hamburger right now? How many would like to go out and get some for us right now, right? Okay, Ed, go out. How many of you would love to have a bowl of green peas and chicken livers right about now? You know? Oh man, I don't understand that because I love peas that are just gently microwaved, salt on them, and Parker Pantry has some of the best chicken livers that you could ever buy. And so if any of you would like to run down there and buy me a little box of chicken livers, I would really appreciate that. They are fantastic. But I can't believe it that some of you would not join me in eating those peas and those chicken livers. I mean, that's the problem that we have. Who determines what is good and who determines what is right? You know, when you as a mother say to your small child, you eat your peas, and that child says, there's no way I'm eating those peas, and what do you say to them? Eat your peas because why? They're good for you. And they're saying, no, they're not good for me. And sometimes they've had to sit there for an hour or two or three or four because they would not eat their peas. So who determines what is good for you and what is not good for you? I think about a story of a young man who was very wealthy, and he was also a ruler. And he came to Jesus one day, and he said very simply, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as I thought about that, I thought about how it is that there's a lot of people who want to have eternal life. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they don't want to live for God now. You know, isn't that sort of a bad thing to think about? But anyway, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There is no one but God. There is no one good except God above. And so here is God, and God is good. And everything that's good finds its source in God. He is the standard for goodness. I think about a Bible study lesson I was going to share, and in Washington, D.C., they have what is called the Bureau of Standards. And they have what is a just measurement, what is a just, a just weight. You know, if I go to the gasoline station up here at the village pantry, and I buy a gallon of gasoline, friends, I want to buy a gallon of gasoline. I don't want to buy a half a gallon of gasoline. I want to buy a gallon of gasoline. So somebody has to regulate that. If I go and buy a pound of hamburger, I want to make certain I'm getting a pound of hamburger and not just what the butcher at the grocery store determines to be a pound of hamburger, right? So how do we determine what is right and what is wrong? What do we determine what is good? We determine goodness by God. Because God is good, and He sets the standard for goodness. He's good. Secondly, everything that God does and is good. You know, even the most patient person here at times can be impatient. You might be the gentlest person in this room, but at times you can be very ungentle. Amen? I mean, we have flesh that we deal with. We have this part of our human body that's tainted by sin. You know, the original sin. But God is good. He's good deep down inside. He is good. That's what defines Him. We're flesh. God isn't. He's spirit. But God is good. And everything that He does is good. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father above, and He does not change. So everything that God is, everything that God does is good. He doesn't need to improve upon His character. He is absolutely perfect. And He is absolutely holy. Here's the third truth I would mention. Everything that is good comes from God. And I just sort of hinted on that from the book of James. But when I think about every good gift, it says, comes from the Father above. How we as a people of God ought to enjoy everything that God has given us. That was a couple weeks ago. I just saw a glimpse of it. But David was coming home from Marion. And when he got home, he was talking about the sunset and how gorgeous the sunset was. I think it was on I don't know what day it was, but anyway, a beautiful sunset. I believe that as a person of faith, that as a believer, I ought to be able to enjoy a sunrise and a sunset more than an unbeliever. Why? Because I know who painted it. I ought to know, be able to enjoy a relationship better than an unbeliever because I know who is the ultimate formation of a relationship. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had a relationship even before they created us, but He created us to be with one another. I think that as a believer, we ought to enjoy our food more than an unbeliever because we understand from where it comes from. Don't you believe that true? Don't you believe that everything that you have comes from God? And that you should enjoy it to the fullest that you can? That's part of that abundant life that we have. So everything that is good comes from God. And then fourthly, everything that is good is from God, but God's goodness transcends the negative. I could stand here this morning and I could talk and talk and talk and I could have 2-3 months of lessons on this one topic. If God is good, why is there so much bad in the world? If God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? If God is good, why do terrorists try to blow things up? If God is good, why do bad things happen? And somehow I think about a small child. I think about how that child has in so many ways that faith that says, you know, I'm going to believe in God because I know that God is for me and I'm going to trust in Him. Now, children also develop this concept. You know, they're praying for perhaps their parents, mommy and daddy. And mommy and daddy aren't getting along very well. And they're praying that mommy and daddy will get along. And then somewhere along the line, mommy and daddy separate. And the child begins to say, well, if God is good, or maybe their grandma is sick and they're praying for grandma in the hospital and grandma dies. They're saying, man, I prayed. Or they're praying for their little puppy dog that they just received for Christmas. And maybe the puppy runs out into the street and gets hit by a car and dies. God, why? If you're good, why is this happening? Tragically, you know, we can conclude, if God is not going to be there for me and all those sorts of things, then God must not be good. And we could, again, talk ad infinitum over that. You know, it's a theological question. But let me put it this way. How many of you have ever prepared your house for company? And you have it absolutely spotless. I mean, you've cleaned and polished even the faucets and the drains, and you've got all the furniture tidied up and the carpet vacuumed and the furniture's all dusted. And then your guests come in or your family comes in with all the grandkids, and when they leave that night, you've got toys strewn about the bedroom, you've got dirty dishes piled in the sink, you've got crumbs on the floor. Now, what happened there? You had a perfectly a clean house. That's a little bit the way it is that we could describe the world. God created this world, and it was perfect, and it was clean, and it had no messes at all. But when we as His guests came in, what did we do? We left crumbs on the floor. You know, we left our toys strewn about the bedroom. That's the way you could describe it. It's not the fact that it's necessarily wrong, but God created a perfect universe. But we have messed it up because of our own stubborn, rebellious, selfish choices. God, however, is good. And that goodness transcends the bad. It transcends the negative. It transcends all of that. I like what it says in Jeremiah. It says that God knows the plans I have for being plans for a future. Now, I think of this story, and it's a story that comes from Bishop Woody White, who was our former bishop. And maybe some of you remember this story. He had received a phone call one day from his mother. His mother, of course, had some bad news for him. He was from Brooklyn or Queens in New York City, and somebody had broken into her house and had sexually violated her and left. And she had called and relayed the bad news to him, or one of the children did, and he was just absolutely just torn up. And he said, Mama, I'll be home. And she said, well, Woody, that's okay. No, she said, no, I'll be home right now. And so he got a plane flight. He flew back to New York City, and he went home, and he walked through that front door, and he grabbed a hold of his mother. And he says, Mom, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Mom, I'm so sorry. And she said simply to Woody, he said, Woody, remember this, that what happened to me was bad. but God is still good. What happened to me was bad, but God is still good. In fact, God is good all the time. And that's the concept that we need to hold on to, that there are bad things that happen in this world because we live in the midst of a sinful, fallen race. And we do bad things to one another, but God is still on the throne. And God is still in control, and God is still good. And when I think about a small child, somehow I step back and I say, you know what? I think in many ways a small child understands that God is still good, even though we have all these questions that we cannot answer. Here's a video I want you to watch. It's from a perspective of a small child.
You are the artist behind all water, earth, and sky. You determine what would learn to swim, crawl, walk, or fly. You form the landscape with the graceful brush of your hand. You direct each rippling wave that dances upon the sand. You knew the perfect pace for the cheetah and the snail. You measured the perfect fit for the mite and the blue whale. You painted the open canvas of the butterfly's wings. You composed the lilting melody that the mockingbird sings. You gave the frog its mighty leap, and the horse its noble trot. You sketched the stripe of the zebra, and formed the leopard's spot. You assigned the ant and busy bee the jobs that they must do. You engineer the ducks in a row and the pouch for the kangaroo. You made the tulip, the daisy, the lily, and the rose. You wind each creek along its way and tell each river where it flows. You perfumed the world with lavender, chamomile, and summer rain. You placed the turtle in its shell and grew the lion's mane. You provided the sheep with its bath and gave the cow its moo. You orchestrated the crickets at night and the morning's cock-a-doodle-doo. You furnished the land with deserts, mountain valleys, swamps, and fields. Presented the seasons in all their splendor so our crops would yield. You bestowed the giraffe's long neck and the gorilla's massive chest. You allotted climates perfect for the north, south, east, and west. You awarded the skunk its smell and the trunk to cool the elephant's back. You told the fish to stay in schools and the wolves to run in packs. You are truly the grand artist of all water, earth, and sky. Anything your creation needs, you indeed will bless and supply. So, Lord, next time life seems to win and the world appears unfair, I will remember your breathtaking masterpiece, and I will not despair.
Isn't that a great perspective from the small child, that even though there's a lot of things that happen and a lot of things that are despairing to us as adults, that we can have hope because God, who created all these things, takes care of them. And God takes care of us as well. There are several implications I'm going to talk about in regards to the goodness of God. One is that when I understand that God is good, I realize that God is for me. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that He gave His life for me, that He gave me His life. And I'm a son or a daughter of the living King. And, you know, I don't have to run from God. You know, I stumble, I fall. You stumble, you fall. There are things that we do that we shouldn't do, but we don't have to run and hide like Adam and Eve did. We can come back to the cross. We can come back to God, and God will forgive us and cleanse us. But it says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower to those who run to Him. We don't need to run from God. We can run to God. Secondly, I can realize I don't need to live for God's approval, but I can live from God's approval. I don't have to do stuff to make God accept me. You know, God has accepted me in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether I hit a home run or whether I strike out. God still loves me. And you still love your child, you know, when they go to that plate. And if they strike out, you still love them the same. Amen? I mean, you're not going to disband them and say, you know, you got to leave home. God is there for us, and He's there to walk with us. In fact, I was an enemy of God at one time, and so were you, the Bible says. But He forgave me my sin, and He brought me back to Him. The third one is that I won't fear what happens because God is working within me. And when I realize that God is working within me, I don't have to freak out. There's a lot of bad things that happen, and those bad things, you know, cause us to have our questions. They cause us to be anxious at times. But if God is for me, the Bible says, who can be against me? Nothing shall ever be able to separate me from His love. I might not have all the answers, but I know that my God is a great God. And when I look around at the sunset and the sunrise, when I look at the chicken in the barnyard, when I look at the penguin or the ostrich or whatever it was, you know, the mountains, the stream, I realize that I have a God. If He can tend to all those sorts of things, He can tend to my needs as well. If He can supply those needs, He can supply my needs as well. And He will walk with me. He will care for me. And His words are promised always that He will never leave me and never forsake me. Aren't you glad that God is good? And all the time, God is good. You know, He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's there for us. And He's there to be with us. And He's there to call us His own. Precious Lord, we do come today, and we want to thank You, Lord, for being good. We want to thank You that, Lord, You're good even when we don't feel like You're good. We have questions, we have doubts, we have fears, we have anxiety. It's just nothing more than our sin nature rising up within us and somehow wanting us and causing us perhaps to run. But Lord, help us to run to the arms of a loving God who is there for us. The good news of the gospel simply is, Lord Jesus, You gave Your life for us even while we were sinners. And Lord, You adopted us into Your family. And I pray today, Lord, that whatever the needs is that we're experiencing, and every one of us are on a different plane, we're on a different plateau, we're dealing with different issues and circumstances in our life, and the devil would come and taunt us, the devil would come and sarcastically mock us. But I pray that, Lord God, in our own hearts, we are a firm believer that You are good, that You are good, that Your goodness transcends all the bad, and that, Lord Jesus, You're a God who will love us to the very end. Whether we stumble or whether we fall, whether we rise or whether we seek, whether we're weak, Lord, You're our strength. So God, hold this family close and be a mighty God to us. Unstoppable, uncontainable, Lord, be an almighty God in Jesus' name. Amen.